Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Find Isaiah chapter 6. It's where we'll begin at least tonight. Now, I found it interesting on the night I'm preaching, they have the shortest testimonies, Pastor. That could mean we're getting out of here really early tonight. Seeing Brother Gilmore sitting down here made me start thinking, you know, what the difference between a young preacher and a, not an old, but an experienced preacher is. The young preacher is sitting on the front row the minute before, still writing things down. No. Well, I'm looking forward to the opportunity to be in the preach here tonight. And we're in Isaiah chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you ever experienced a life-changing event? Has there ever been maybe a personal experience, or maybe on a national scale, some event that you've gone through that was a life-changing event? I quickly thought of Pearl Harbor or September 11th, and events that people that lived during those times certainly will never forget. And I personally can remember September 11th very vividly. And even though I was just a 11-year-old boy at the time, I still remember that. And it kind of shows how old I'm getting when I talk to people that weren't alive during that time, September 11th, 2001. But it's kind of interesting. But I remember that vividly. And it's something that changed an experience that was a life-changing event that day. Maybe you're thinking of a personal experience, that something you've gone through, maybe in your personal experience, that was a life-changing event. When my wife was expecting, everybody started telling us that having a baby was a life-changing event. And I didn't really pay too close of attention. I was just kind of excited about it. But look, now having had the child, I can look back and say it definitely is a life-changing event. And I've told Paul and Lisa and Tyler and Emily that they better enjoy their uninterrupted nights while they have them, because that's one of the life-changing events that takes place for a while at least, not getting much sleep, or every night it just seems like you're up doing something with the baby. And I used to be the type that thought I'd never let my child like drool on me, or, you know, I'd never get a handprint of peanut butter or something like that on me. But I've gotten to the point where I just kind of keep going forward when I see that happen. So, but that had definitely been a life-changing experience. And then they started saying when the baby starts walking, it really becomes a new phase of life. And Jonathan is, I don't know if he went from crawling to running, or if he had a period of walking in there or not, but now with him walking, it definitely has been a life-changing event. There may be other things that you can think of that have been a life-changing event. What about maybe that time, first time you led a soul to the Lord? What a life-changing event. And if you have never experienced that, God using you, would you, maybe tonight the Lord can start working in your heart and seeking after that, seeing the Lord use you. But that definitely is a life-changing event. Well, Isaiah's vision of the glory of the Lord was an event that changed his life. Tonight, if we could catch a glimpse of the glory of God, our lives would be changed as well. And the title of my message tonight is A Glimpse of the Glory of God. a glimpse of the glory of God. Isaiah's life was transformed, and by God's grace tonight, our lives can be transformed as well. Before we continue, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Oh Lord, tonight we pray that you would open the heavens and that you would give us a glimpse of your glory. Oh Lord, right here in our midst, may we sense your presence. May your glory be manifested, Lord, to each one that's here tonight. Lord, seeing your glory, our lives will be drastically changed forever. And Lord, Isaiah's life was, and many others that saw the glory of God. And tonight, Lord, we're asking that we would sense your presence here with us. That, Lord, we would catch a fresh glimpse of who you are, of your glory, of your holiness, of your high loftiness, your majesty. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would work in hearts. Lord, may this just not be a sermon we wade through, but Lord, may the Spirit of God grip our hearts and our souls here tonight. Move us, Lord, to action. And Lord, we need it as a church. We need your reviving, as the song men sang, revive us again. Oh Lord, we desperately need that. And tonight, Lord, I ask for your presence, your power on my life. Give me the words. Lord, may you receive all the honor and glory of what's done here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A glimpse of the glory of God. The glory of the Lord is a theme we see throughout the Bible. If you, this year I've been reading chronologically, and it's been really wonderful. But you see just time and time again this aspect of the glory of God. Well, at first it may be a little confusing. Well, what does it mean, the glory of God? What exactly is that speaking of? And the word glory can be used in several different ways and contexts in the Bible. We sang about glory tonight, speaking of heaven. In some way that does tie into this aspect of the glory of God. We can speak of glory as the idea of praise being offered to a person or something or to God. But here, specifically, the glory of God, as seen in Isaiah, speaks of God's brightness or his splendor, his majesty and glory manifested or made visible. We see that throughout the Old Testament. It was the idea of his Shekinah glory, the glory that dwelled with his people. And this here in Isaiah, we see this aspect of God's glory, of his brightness, his splendor, his majesty being manifested to the human eye. And I wanted to just take a few minutes here and note, first of all, several Bible examples where we see the glory of the Lord. And just looking at these passages, I think is going to stir your heart here tonight as it has mine. But let's look at a couple passages in the Old Testament where we see the glory of the Lord. First of all, turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. We're familiar with the nation of Israel, and God with his glory led, his presence led the nation of Israel through the wilderness, where they were supposed to stop, wherever they were supposed to go, the glory of the Lord led them. And God used several different means and ways in which his glory was manifested. Here we specifically see it in a cloud. And let me read in verse 34. Exodus chapter 40 in verse 34 it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Here we see this Shekinah of glory, the majesty of God enraptured in a cloud or by day in a fire, pillar of fire by night. And it filled the tabernacle. They just completed the building of the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. His presence, his majesty filled that tabernacle. Turn over to, well, we also see it, God's presence. So we see God's presence in the tabernacle. We see God's presence in the cloudy pillar and fiery pillar. We just read those verses that God used to lead His people. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. We here see God's presence on Mount Sinai with Moses. Could you imagine have been there with Moses? In Exodus chapter 24, and look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Here we see God coming onto that Mount Sinai in his cloud, that Shekinah of glory covered that mountain. And he called Moses, and Joshua was there with him into his presence, into that glory of the Lord. Turn over just a few chapters to Exodus chapter 33. The word Shekinah just has the idea of dwelling, his dwelling. The glory of the Lord was dwelling in, it's the Shekinah of glory was that aspect of the dwelling of his presence and majesty. And it was used of the Lord to lead his people. But in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 8, it says, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. There the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and God communed with Moses. So we're seeing here just the examples of the glory of God being manifested. His glory, His brightness, His splendor being manifested. And it was something that everybody could see. The whole nation of Israel could see the glory of the Lord. An interesting passage is in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Here we see God's presence seen with the Ark of the Covenant. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Early on here, we're going to look at a number of passages, but we won't continue to do that throughout the whole message here. But I wanted to lay that foundation of examples of where we see the glory of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'd love to read the whole passage, but just don't know if I want to read all of it here. But look in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphex. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Let's skip down to verse number 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, let me see here. Let's look at verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken out and Israel had recaptured it. And as it came, it was in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp. All Israel shouted with a great shout. And listen here. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." God's presence was there with that ark. And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 men. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Then skip down to verse 18. "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God," this is to Eli, "that he fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel.'" Because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Here we see the presence of God, the glory of God with the ark of the covenant. And when that was gone out of the nation of Israel, they feared because the glory had departed. God used, so the glory had departed. We see that with the ark of the covenant. Just one last example here in the scripture that I want us to see is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We've just previous chapters have seen how Solomon has built this temple for the Lord, a house for the Lord, for his dwelling place. And in chapter 6, he gives this great prayer to the Lord, that he would bless it, that it would be the place of his resting place. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1 it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." So we see here a number of examples in the Bible where the glory of God is seen, that idea of his presence, his manifested presence to the nation of Israel. And we live in our day and age, we don't obviously see God's presence in the same way that the nation of Israel did. We don't see a cloud coming out of the sky and leading us, or a voice directing us in the next step that we're supposed to be taking. But as a believer, we ought to be experiencing and encountering with the presence of God in our lives. And if you have read much any of history, there's countless times where we've seen the glory of the Lord. Not in the same way, but the obvious manifest presence of God. And there's a great book entitled When God Came to North Wales. And understanding what the glory of the Lord is helps you understand even what a title like that means when God came to North Wales. It was a time when God manifested His presence. And I just wanted to read to you just a brief account of this glory of the Lord being displayed in that land. I want to get to the first one here. This is speaking of the man that God used. This is the man who was asked by the minister and deacons of Penuel to conduct a series of meetings here from November 8th to the 18th of 1904. Prayer meetings were held the week prior to the visit. During the first week, the preacher directed his messages to those who professed faith. His sermons were based on Isaiah 6, and his themes were the vision of God, the sense of sin, and the kingship of Christ. A former Ruabon headmaster and deacon of Penuel, Mr. J.T. Jones, was a boy of 16 at the time and was present at every meeting. That almost sounds like Joshua was there with Moses. It reminded me of that. But he recalls that there was something absolutely different about these sermons from the conventional ones. He made holiness real. He made holiness terrible. How can I describe it at all? It was a consuming fire. R.B. Jones was himself a consuming fire, and so was his message, and the preacher's fire consumed the congregation. Each evening, the numbers grew larger, and the intensity of the meetings greater. The Friday evening service was an unforgettable experience. Isaiah's reaction to the holiness of God had become the reaction of the whole congregation. Woe is me, for I am undone. The meeting lasted until 10:30 in the evening. People, old and young, long-standing members and respected deacons of all the denominations were awakened that week. Scores were deeply distressed over the poverty of their Christian lives and their indifference to the condition of the lost. In this way, the churches of Roche were prepared for the great harvest of souls that were soon to be gathered in. And if you were to continue reading, you would see more first-hand account of a man who experienced and saw the glory of the Lord come down there in Wales. But the heart of my message here is our next point. What happens when people get a glimpse of the glory of God? That's our second point here and our focus here tonight. What happens when people get a glimpse of the glory of God? Well, first of all, they are humbled. First of all, they are humbled. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised God. When we catch a glimpse of the glory of God, it humbles us. There's a humility that overcomes us, and we're broken as we see and catch a glimpse of the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God. We see in Exodus 33, we looked at this passage already, but I just want to reference it in this context. Exodus chapter 33. Moses went into the tabernacle, and just before that, God was telling Moses how these people were a stiff-necked people. They had hardened their hearts. They had rebelled against God. And in Exodus 33, verse 8, it says, "It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up." They must have known Moses was up to serious business. "And they stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar," the glory of the Lord there, "stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door." Just before that, God was calling them a stiff-necked people, hardened. But now we see, as they see the glory of God, they rise up and worship God. When we catch a glimpse of God's glory, of His greatness, of who He is, it humbles us. Isaiah chapter 6, here our opening text, we see Isaiah in his great humility. He saw the Lord for who He was. Look in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah recognized where he was sitting. He wasn't just, it wasn't an insignificant thing. No, he was sitting on the throne. High and lifted up. High and lifted up. Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up. He saw himself accurately before a holy God. You know, when we catch a glimpse of God and His glory, we see who we really are. We see our wickedness. We see our just finiteness before the majesty and glory of God. And, you know, it's a shame when God's people think of themselves greater than what they ought to think of themselves. And that's because we haven't had a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. If we are dwelling in pride and arrogancy and a stubbornness before God, well, it's because we haven't had a fresh view of God recently. We haven't had a fresh interaction with the God of heaven. You know, when a person comes into the presence of God, there's no room for pride. There's no room for it. That's pushed out the door. That pride melts before Him that sits on the throne. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Is that how we see the Lord? Is that how we see God? Do we come to the Lord's house expecting to see the Lord high and lifted up? To experience His presence in, with us here in the Lord's house? When we catch a glimpse of the glory of God, that we are humbled. Stubbornness is broken. Our plans and desires are surrendered to God. Bitterness is laid aside. A cold heart is set on fire. Apathy is transformed into passion for the Lord. Indifference to truth turns into obedience because that person has seen the glory of the Lord or has seen or experienced God's manifest presence in his life. I wonder today, when was the last time you were humbled as you came into the presence of the Lord? As you opened God's Word and you saw who He was, and you saw your sinfulness, you saw your humanness before a holy God. You know, it's so easy in life to get caught up with everything and lose sight of who God is. Lose sight of who He really is, of who the God is that we are serving. What happens when a person gets a glimpse of the glory of God? They are humbled. You see, humility is one of the great prerequisites to revival, to God's work in your life. We see that in James chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. You know, if we're going to seek after God, it's going to come if we after we humble ourselves and we recognize our need for Him. You know, is your life characterized tonight by pride? Is there a spirit of pride, of arrogancy that marks your life? Well, that reveals that you have not caught a glimpse of the Lord recently. You have not seen His glory. And you've lost sight of who He is, high and lifted up. And may God help us tonight to catch a fresh glimpse of the glory of the Lord. First of all, they're humbled. But secondly, they see their sinfulness. They see their sinfulness. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 5, Isaiah, after he'd seen the glory of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we get to catch a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. You know, we don't tolerate sin when we see the glory of God. We don't make excuses for us to do that which is evil, to do that which is wrong. We don't make excuses to do something that we know isn't right. We don't make excuses not to get into God's Word. We don't make excuses for not being in the Lord's house. We don't make excuses for not being a witness. We don't make excuses for looking at something that's not right. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips." Tonight, do we see ourselves that way? Is there an exceeding sinfulness, exceeding loathsomeness over our sin? Are we broken over our sin, or do we tolerate it? Do we put up with it? Do we put up with the wrong things that we see in our life? Well, when we see the glory of God, we don't tolerate sin anymore. And you know, I think it's, in a way, it's been a little while since we've seen the glory of God in this place. Because there's too much of sin, there's too much toleration of that which is wrong. There's too much a double standard, one way at home and one way at church. And you know what? That reveals that we haven't seen the glory of God. When we are willing to tolerate sin, young person, if there's sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, it reveals that you have not seen the glory of God recently. Adult, dad, mom, with sin in our life, reveals that we've not seen the glory of God. I was reminded even this week in my Bible reading in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Friend, if we're harboring sin in our lives, as a church, if there is sin in our midst, it is going to keep us from seeing the glory of God. It's going to hold back His blessing, His presence from our midst. You know, and people will come and they leave the service unchanged. That's what sin does. Lost people come and they don't fall under conviction of sin. When times of revival, you see when God's presence was so real that people would fall under conviction of sin. Sometimes they wouldn't even hear the preaching of God's word. They would come into the presence of God, of the house of God, and they would fall under the conviction of sin. That's the manifest presence of God. And that's what we need to be seeing in our lives and in our church. And sin, harbored sin will hold back God's blessing. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Don't expect to catch that glory, glimpse of the glory of God if there's sin in your life. You may think it's small, you may think it's insignificant, but God, if God is revealing it, it needs to be dealt with. If it's sin that contradicts the Bible, you need to deal with it. You know, sometimes we can look pretty good. We think, oh, I'm not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Well, when we see the Lord, we see even the smallest sins as great. We see even the little insignificant, so seemingly insignificant sins as great before God in His glory. A person that catches a glimpse of the glory of God sees their sinfulness, and there is cleansing. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off his altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." You know, if we're going to see the glory of God, it reveals our sinfulness. But you know what? We need to respond. We need to seek that cleansing that even Isaiah experienced as an sinful man, experienced that cleansing. And tonight, God wants to give cleansing. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants to cleanse us so that we can be used of God, so that we can experience and live in that reality of God's presence in our lives. If you've read any about revivals in the past, you quickly realize how sin is brought to God's to the attention of people, lost sinners and God's people alike. But there's an account here of in this book that I read previously about people that came under conviction of sin. They saw their sinfulness, and I begin reading here. It says, "Tough, dangerous men were seen sobbing like children. Such was the notorious Levi Jarvis, whose testimony is recorded later in the Roche Herald. He was a boxer and a leader of a gang, and he explains God's dealing with him in boxing language. He had been urged to come to many evangelistic meetings, including the final night of R.B. Jones' mission. He testified that the preaching on Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, hit him hard, and bent him nearer the ground, but he still did not yield. Then on December 7th, he came to listen to the preaching of Reverend W.W. Lewis. his soul in great turmoil, yet still resisting, still trying to fight against God. He sat near the door so that he could come, could make a quick exit. But there were people crowding the entrance so that he had difficulty getting out. But as he was pushing through, he heard an old man give out a Welsh hymn. The title was, "How Amazing That I Am Not Already in the Flames." He sank to the floor on his knees in a flood of tears. For a while, he seemed shrouded in thick darkness. But when someone came to speak to him, the dawn broke and he was freed from his slavery. He then made his way to the front of the church where he confessed, "You all know me. You know me. You know for whom I have fought. But I am changing sides tonight to fight on the side of Jesus." He was the means of bringing 13 of his mates to the Lord, and he himself remained faithful to the end of his days, ever praising God for having mercy on him. A most interesting account is given of the effects of the revival on a student from Roche at Bangor University College. She wrote a letter to her parents in Roche, and the contents were later reproduced in the Roche Herald for February 4th, 1905. It includes a description of how joking, swearing students in the men's smoke room were suddenly overcome by the power of the Spirit and were left weeping and confessing their sins. She also expresses her own spiritual state after telling her parents of the prayer meeting she attended in which she had prayed for students to be converted. She went out to admit to her parents how hypocritical she was, not really realizing her own need to be saved. "I am a proper hypocrite, thinking that I was all right, and I do believe that I am one of the worst." Hear the account of the sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness of their sins as they came into the presence of the Lord. They saw their sinfulness. Thirdly, here we see their life is changed. A person that sees and catches a glimpse of the glory of God, their life is changed. In Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 5. It says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah's life was transformed. It was changed as with an interaction with the glory of God. What happens when we catch that glimpse of the glory of God? Well, we don't want to leave the place of God's presence. We already read it. But as Moses went into the tabernacle there to meet God, Joshua went with him. And that phrase has always fascinated me, how Moses came out to talk to the people, but Joshua stayed there in the presence of God. And Joshua had experienced it, seen God's glory, and he didn't want to leave that place of God's presence. And no wonder God so mightily used Joshua, because he wanted to be in that place where God's presence was. Amen. What also changes as we see a glimpse of the glory of God? Well, living for God becomes the norm. Amen. Living for God becomes the norm. You know, it's not a foolish thing then to throw away your life to live for God. No, when we see the glory of God, when we see who He is, when we see Him high and lifted up, what else could we do but live for Him? It's our reasonable service. And living for God becomes the norm. And that just was the natural result of Isaiah there when he saw the Lord. God said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And immediately Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Living for God becomes the norm when a life is changed with a glimpse of the glory of God. You know, it might be that tonight, some here tonight might need to catch a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. That idea of living a holy life, the idea of being completely surrendered and sold out to whatever God wants for their life, it's become a strange foreign concept. Other things have replaced it, and they become more, maybe you've become more concerned with other materialism or other worldly things that have stolen that desire. Well, a fresh glimpse of God's glory will transform and give us a heart for living for God. And that becomes the normal thing. I wonder tonight, have you been experienced recently the glory of God? You know, has your life been going downward? Has it been lacking in spiritual vibrancy? Has God's house become a mundane, ritualistic thing that you do just so everybody else thinks you're good and to try to look good in front of others? Well, we need tonight a fresh glimpse of the Lord. We need a fresh sight of Him. And oh, may the Spirit of God impress this truth into our hearts. Because, you know, if we don't, this world is going to suffer. This church is going to suffer. Young people, your family is going to suffer if we don't live in a constant relationship, a constant place where we are experiencing the presence of God in our lives. And today, the local church is the place where we ought to be experiencing the manifest presence of the Lord. So much so that the lost are converted. So much so that sinners are brought into this place, that they sense the presence of God here. And I just couldn't help but think, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. And it says, "Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Spiritual things become real. The power of God is something that's evident, that's a reality in our church. And we're missing it right now. We need the presence of God. We need His presence manifested in our place, in our church, in our homes, in our lives. We need God's presence. You know, when we are experiencing God's presence, there's a conviction of sin. You know, going home and doing things with other people that is not right, you know, that doesn't become acceptable. There's a conviction of sin about that. The things we look at or watch, allow on the TV, that becomes, there's conviction in our soul about that when we see the glory of God. And oh, how we need God's reviving of His people here in this place. I wonder today, have you experienced the glory of God recently? Have you experienced that reality of His presence, where you have experienced Him, where you've where His presence, His reality has been so real, where you sense God working in your lives? You know, we ought to be able to discern when in our church we sense the presence of God, when we can sense that God is working. That people are making decisions, that people are going forward, people are making right decisions. We ought to be able to sense that. We ought to be able to sense when that's not taking place. And we ought to realize that there's a need for God's presence in our lives and in our church. Oh, tonight, may we catch a fresh glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Think of Isaiah. Imagine seeing that glory of the Lord. Imagine seeing that place filled with His glory, the temple. And the angels, the seraphims, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." As I was considering this passage and this truth, I couldn't help but thinking of Psalms chapter 85. And it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And then skipping down to verse 9, it says, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." That glory may dwell in our land. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Tonight, we need a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. We need a fresh sense of His presence. And if we see that, it'll transform our lives. It'll transform our church, and we desperately need that. And let me encourage you here tonight, if God is revealing an area that is hindering us from experiencing God's blessing, from experiencing His presence in our midst, then would you deal with that? Would you tonight deal with that sin? Would you see the glory of God in its greatness, in His holiness? and fall down before Him. Humble yourself and experience that working of God, that reality of God's presence. Tonight as a church, we need this. We need a fresh glimpse of God's glory. May we seek it. May we seek for God's presence here in our midst. And tonight, I trust that there'll be individuals who will seek God's presence, who will seek the glory of God to be manifested in their lives and in this congregation. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would You drive home this truth here tonight? Deeply convict us, Lord, where we have strayed. Whatever it is that's holding back us from experiencing as a congregation, as a corporate body, the glory, the manifest presence of God. Oh Lord, would You reveal that tonight? Lord, for the sake of our homes, our children, the sake of our coworkers, this lost community, this lost world that You've placed us in, Lord, we need to see Your glory in the church. And God, I pray that tonight You would just strike hearts. And oh God, do help us to do whatever we need to that we might see Your glory. And God, I just pray that tonight this wouldn't be some nice idea, but Lord, that it would be something that we'd be able to experience, that we'd be able to see firsthand, Lord, the glory of God in our lives and in our church. And Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.